So it's been 2 weeks, but when I was here 2 weeks ago, I was slightly less reverby. Oh, apparently I'm just reverby on my own. I introduced an idea in the first of a number of sermons that I'm going to do. On looking at the spiritual journey, looking at how God spiritually shapes and forms us, and we're going to look at that in four kind of chunks. Now, I want to remind you of my caveats, of my reminders, and my reasons for doing it, and my reasons that I'm not doing it. Right? Rule number one in all of this is that it's not about comparison. Came across a great quote this week that says, comparing makes you feel either superior or inferior. Neither honors God. Comparing makes you feel either superior or inferior. Neither of those honors God. It's from Craig Rochelle. It's so true. This is not about, well, I know what stage you're at. I know what you need to work on. I know where I've landed. And it's also not about, I'm such a failure. I'm a horrible person. God must barely love me if he does at all. You are where you are. And God is not done with you. Okay? You are where you are and God is not done. The second thing I want to remind you is that spiritual formation is not a straight-ahead process. You don't move forward up the line and then say, well, I'm done with that. Guess I don't ever need to worry about sin anymore. It's this constant cycle where God will free you an area, move you into a new space, and then he will, once he's done some work, he's able to draw you back into a new space and continue to working on you in new and fresh ways. And things that you at one point thought you were well past, you grow in your maturity and you grow in your relationship with the Lord and you grow in your capacity to listen and to be obedient. And he all of a sudden says, okay, it's time to go back to that because you're ready now. And so it's not this constant up and to the right graph. It is messy and it is complicated. Which leads me to the next thing, which is it's not our process. It's something that we cooperate in. It's something that we give God space to do. But if it is something that is purely a human activity or a human-driven thing, it's just not going to get done. Fundamentally, at its core, it is just saying yes to God in each moment. And lastly, this is just to give you a bit of a map. I think some of us have been journeying with God and have been people of faith for a long time, but we don't have a clear sense of where it's going, except for at one point along the way, we've been promised that we'd go to heaven after we died. But there's this wonderful process of sanctification that God wants to do in all of us, this side of the grave. Paul encouraged the believers in the early church to take hold of their eternal life, like today, to seize it. That there's a quality of life, a way of being, a way of relating to God, and a way of loving this world that is eternal life. It's a manifestation of the kingdom of God in this world, and we're called to be a part of it. But if we don't have a sense of some of what God's doing along that journey and making us more like Jesus, we may not recognize it. Some of us do better when we have a mental map. When we're able to say, okay, I am here. This is what he's working on, and this is why. Hence, you are here. And where we began last week was in the story of Peter and his first encounter with Jesus, or not last week, 2 weeks ago, because Matt was here, making a lot of cultural references last week. It's one of the reasons I love him. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Peter as it's told in Luke. And Peter had been out all night fishing with his partners, and they've been out working and they hadn't caught very much. And so they were on the shoreline cleaning their nets, and Jesus comes along, and the crowd is so big that he needs a little bit of a buffer and a little bit of space. And so he asked one of these fishermen on the side of the shore to use their boat as a podium, as a platform. So he gets in, they push it off, it creates some space between him and the crowd. Everybody can now see him. And he teaches. And at the end of his teaching, he says, Peter, to throw your net over this side of the boat. And Peter's thinking, I'm the fisherman here. I was out all night. But he does it. And the net is bursting with fish so much so he needs to call his friends out with the other boat to try and deal with it. And in this moment where Peter, whose whole life is about fish and catching fish, he strategizes every moment of his day, figuring out, where are the fish going to be? How can I get there? What time of the day is the best time to fish? When can I go out and do this? How can we do this better? How can we, you know, perfect our process here? He's just fixated on the moment the bumper crop of fish that he's dreamed of is there. He stops thinking about fish because he's realized something. He realized that the God of the universe has stepped into his reality. He may not know it fully at that point. But he knows that somehow something supernatural is happening, something different is happening, and it demands that things need to change. And so in the face of everything he's ever dreamed of, he's focused on Jesus. And he tells him, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And my argument was that our spiritual awakening, our journey with God, isn't purely an intellectual one. It's not a headspace thing. It's not something that we just wrap our mind around. It may be that. That may be the vehicle, but inherently, what is happening is we're recognizing that God is real and God is present, and it demands a response from us. And that reality that God is real and God is present isn't always a warm, comforting thing. Sometimes it's incredibly unsettling. For a bunch of reasons. And so sometimes we fall on our face in relief and weep, and sometimes we have an experience like Peter, where we want to withdraw because we realize that we're in the presence of someone who is much more powerful, who is much holier. And in the light of his greatness, we see ourselves in a fresh light. And it causes us to withdraw. And yet, for Peter, Jesus' response is this: don't be afraid. I've got a plan. It's good that you see yourself as you are. He doesn't argue him out of his position. But he says, okay, your response isn't necessarily warranted. Don't be afraid. Come follow me. From this point on, you're going to fish for people. And Peter is left with a choice. Yes or no. And it's that point that all of our spiritual journeys begin. We have an encounter with God. We see something. We feel compelled to do something, to change, to think differently. We feel compelled to respond. We feel compelled to do something, or maybe something in us wants to just argue, no, go away. I don't want to do this. I don't. But in the end, our spiritual journey, our spiritual awakening begins when we say yes. And our life is a series of spiritual awakenings. And every single moment that we come across them is just a moment for another yes. Which gets me to what happens next. But before I get there, I'm going to pray. Before I get us all in trouble. Because that happens sometimes. Father, we thank you that you are the God who pursues, who makes yourself known, who invites. And you are the God who sees us as we are, that who sees our sinfulness, our brokenness, and the ways in which we're gifted and made in the image of God. And in all of that, you don't see problems that you can't solve. Instead, you invite us to journey with you. And so would you just take us deeper into a sense of what that journey looks like and what you're doing in our lives right now and what it is to cooperate with you. Holy Spirit, would you come and bring truth, and would you bring an equal measure of grace? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to skip over from Peter. Those of you who want to follow along and make sure I'm not making stuff up, I'm going to be in Matthew 19. The story of another individual who had an encounter with Jesus. If you want to follow along, he's going to start at verse 16, which begins like this. It says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" There's a rich ruler, somebody who in the world's view of things would be incredibly successful, yet he's on this spiritual journey. But he clearly has an idea about what the spiritual journey is going to be about. Right? He knows that Jesus is a teacher. He knows that Jesus has wisdom. He has a sense, though, of what the spiritual journey is about. It's about doing good things. And when I do good things, there's an exchange that happens with God, and God reciprocates with eternal life. And so for him, it's not about what is this journey like? What is God like? How do I press into this? He already knows how to press into it. He's just looking for the specific answer to his question. I know I'm on the right track. You just need to give me a few things so that I can take that information and then take it from there. And thank you very much. Which is fascinating, because we're not terribly different from him. Think about it this way. This is you. Okay? Y'all see yourself there? All right? And this is what you're made up of. You have a heart, a mind, and a body. That's an oversimplification, but we won't go past that this morning. What is the rich young ruler's question driving at? Is it a heart question? Is it a mind question? Is it a body question? Is it a doing question? Or even outside of that, is it the way that he functions in his social world? Is it the way he expresses himself? Here's how it goes from that point, and then we'll answer that question. Why do you ask me about what is good? I love it when Jesus gets evasive. Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. He's not biting on that whole "there is only one that is good" thing. He knows what he needs, and he's pushing for it. He's not leaving till he gets it. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Oh, okay. Now his response is, all these I have kept. I do all this. Yet I still know there's something that I'm missing. What do I still lack? Now let's pause there for a second, because I think all of our spiritual journeys start at the same spot as the rich young ruler. We know something's not right. We know something's wrong. We know that there's something not right in us, and we may have varying degrees of awareness to it, but our first tack always is, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. I've got to change something. I've got to be different in this context. I've got to, you know, change the way I spend my money. I've got to change the way that I speak. I got to do something. We start where the rich young ruler starts. And there's this idea that if we go out and we behave rightly, then the life that we want, because we're all after life, right? And so Jesus is a good person to go to for life because he loves giving life. He came that we might have life more abundantly. He loves walking up to dead little girls and saying, little girl, get up, and bringing them back to life. He loves going to the blind, and he loves restoring their sight. He loves going to those whose lives are taken from them because of the presence of demons in their lives, and he loves freeing them from that and seeing them come into a new space of life. He loves when friends by faith bring the paralytic friend in front of him, and he loves saying, hey, your sins are forgiven because now you have real life. And they don't get that and they don't see that. And he says, okay, so that you know that the first thing is legit, let me do something else. Stand up, pick up your mat, go and walk. Go have life. And so Jesus is a good person to come to for life. And yet there's something in us that is convinced that life is going to come based upon what we do with this outer circle of self and how we take it and engage with our world. Just like the rich young ruler. But those of you who've journeyed with God long enough know that God's not content to stay there. Right? Because what's the problem with the instructions that Jesus gives the rich young ruler? Right? Shall we do a show of hands and talk about how we're doing in these areas this week? Well, we'll skip the murder and adultery, but you know, there's some other stuff there that we didn't do so well on, myself included. Why? Because we're like Paul. We know the very thing we want to do and we don't do it. We know the very thing we don't want to do and we do it. And Paul says that he comes to this realization that there's actually two dynamics at work in me. There's the flesh and the spirit. And this crazy thing that happens is we think that when we accept Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, it's going to neat and tidy it all up. Oh, no. Because now you have this reality where the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, and your broken, rotten, selfish flesh is still in you, and they're roommates. How's that going to go? Does God share the stage well with others? No. And so this battle starts kicking into gear, and we just initially, it all kicks into gear, and we think we just need to behave better, but God immediately moves us past that if we'll listen. And so this is the next thing that he tells the rich young ruler. He says, if you want to be perfect, or that word can also be translated mature, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now he's given him more behavior, right? More things to do. But why these things to do? Why this? And why the man's response? When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus took what was a body conversation and he took it straight to the heart. Some people call this next, the first phase of your spiritual journey, the inward journey. God is this consummate gentleman. He will not force himself on anyone. But when you say yes to him, he's been waiting for that moment since before the day that you were born. And he knows the things in us that are robbing us of life and robbing the people around us of life. And so when we say yes and we invite him in, he begins the work of cleaning house. The Holy Spirit goes about making you holy gods. He goes about working in you a union with God. And in order to do that, he needs to drill down into the sin in our life. And we like to think of the sin in our life as like, well, I shouldn't do this, and I do this. And then every once in a while, we grow a little bit and we learn a little bit and we realize, well, there's actually some things. It's not just the things that I shouldn't be doing that I am doing, but there's some things that if I want to be a part of what God's doing in the world, that I should probably do as well. And then we land at that place and we start doing some of those things and it's all right for a while. And then God shines a light on some things where we realize that in our culture, it's pretty acceptable to think or do certain things. And he helps us realize that in the kingdom of God, that's not so. But then he's not done. Then he drills down to the depth of our heart. And he wants to chip away at everything that we trust that is not him. Everything that we believe will lead to life, everything that we believe that will make everything okay, everything that we are actually placing faith in, everything that we are worshiping, he goes down to the core of our very being and he says, none of those things are going to keep the promise they're making to you. You need to die to yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's where life is. So you need to stop trusting money. You need to stop trusting your own cleverness. You need to stop trusting your own capacity to do this, that, and the other thing. It is not going to lead to the eternal life that I've called you to. If you want to be successful in the world, according to the world's standards, those things will work great. But I have something more and bigger and better for you. And the only way to get it is to let go of those things and to cling 100% to me because I am life. That's what he's doing with the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler wants to clean house, make everything look neat and tidy on the outside and feel like he can do that and get something in exchange for God. But what God wants, wholly, 100%, all to himself, is him. And as long as he's holding on to and trusting his money and convinced that his money is the thing that is going to make everything okay and the thing that's going to save him when he gets in trouble, Jesus is never going to have him the way that he wants. And so he says, let go. Do the thing that you can't possibly imagine doing. Now, thankfully, God is a God of grace. He doesn't take us there often on day one, although some of us have had those experiences. Right? Spiritual journey is not the same for everybody. Some of us have this slow, steady thing where God kind of chips away, or we get stuck in a spot because we're saying no to God. We're saying yes to everything except this one thing, and so we've kind of been stuck here for a little while, not moving forward, not progressing, not growing in our relationship with him. But the process, whether fast or slow, is the same for all of us. Now, I want to remind you that the God of the universe approached you, made himself known to you, and gave you an invitation, invited you in on something that you had the opportunity to say yes or no to before you got your affairs in order. While we were still sinners, Christ died. This is not about God accepting us. This is about sanctification. This is about God working in us, making us mature, making us perfect. and killing off those things in us that are robbing us of life. But we have this problem in the church, and it partly comes from the way the gospel's been preached. Is we have this rich young ruler mentality where we think we need to go along and we need to, God commanded it, and so we need to do it. And so we need to do it, and so we're doing it, and we're doing it, and shoot, I didn't do it. But then we remember these verses that we were taught in the Bible about grace. And so we run over here and we say, I need grace. I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Oh, it's over. And then we do, and we do, and we obey commands, and we do all right, and we're doing okay, but then, oh man. I did it again. Forgive me. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Awesome. That is such a poor picture of grace. Because let me tell you how grace actually works. Grace is the most powerful force on the planet. It's described in two ways in Scripture. Not translated this way in the Old Testament, but the word hesed is God's covenant faithfulness in some ways that is it's translated. But I read a translation this week that I really like where it's basically God's hesed is his like loving kindness, his faithfulness. It's the reality that God keeps promises to people to whom he has no business keeping promises. And in that context, if you read the Old Testament and then you read the New Testament, you start looking at grace, the reality is that as I go along and as I encounter a place where I messed up, it's not a place where I run from my own good thinking about myself and my own confidence in myself over to God's grace for forgiveness to be made okay so I can keep doing it on my own again. God's grace is in this moment in front of me. Sometimes it's holding up to me my own failure. And if my concept of grace is the place that I run to get rid of the guilt, to be made to feel okay about myself, to be reminded again that God still loves me so that I then can go back to do the thing again, grace is never going to do the work in me that it's meant to do. Because grace is the most powerful force on the planet, I can stand here and I can know that there are broken things in me and I can own it and I can declare it to God and I can say, will you move me past this? It's not a running away from the thing. It is picking up the thing and standing before our Heavenly Father who wants nothing more than to give us life and to say, this is robbing me of life and it's robbing the people around me of life. And so will you do something with this. The other view of grace is I'm generally doing okay, except for occasionally I messed up, and so I need a little bit of grace now and then. This view of grace is one that is, there are things that are very, very broken in me, but the God who sent his Son to die on the cross so that I might be made whole has given me grace so that I can move past these things and gain victory in these things so that I can actually be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that doesn't happen by this back and forth, oh, I'm really sorry thing. It happens with I trust things that aren't you. I did it again and I know I did it because I'm concerned about how people see me. I did it again because I'm afraid and I don't know if I can trust you with this. I did it again because life is scary and I don't want to feel. I did it again because I kind of believe you, but I don't know if I fully do. And so this is my backup plan. And the grace that meets us in that place is, I know. It's ugly. But there is freedom. There is more. Are you willing to say yes? That is the inward journey. To the point that we can arrive at a place where we can know in our hearts what Paul said, we're not content to live in this body and mind thing, but we want to get to the heart thing so that we know that everything that does not come from faith in our life is sin. Everything that doesn't come from a trusting of God in life is inherently allowing something else to be king, is inherently allowing something else to be Lord. And that at its core is the root of every single sin in our life. And so some of us are in this place. This is what God is doing in us right now. Include me in that group. God is uncovering things in me this week that I thought I was past, and that I thought I was trusting him more than I really am. And it's been ugly. And it's hurt. And it's hurt people. But my running over to grace over here doesn't solve it. But my standing before God with everything laid bare and saying, this is who I am and I need you to show up. What do I need to say yes to? That has the capacity to change everything. Where all of this is going, the goal and the aim of everything God is doing in you is this. So that we might stand with Paul and say, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I don't know what that uncovers for you. I don't know what that points you to. I don't know where you look back in your journey with God and you're like, oh, that's what he was doing. Or I don't know where you see in your life right now something where he's like, do you understand what I'm trying to do now? Can you trust me? But I encourage you, whatever it is, to say yes. Life is on the other side of that yes, whatever it is. And if I can journey with you in that yes, I would love to. If I can share some of the ways that God has done this in my own life, share my own wrestling with God and in my bed at 3 a.m. until I said yes story, I can share that story with you. But allow me to pray for you. And next week, we get to get into more life, okay? This is the heavy sin thing. But we don't get to get to the cool life piece until we journey and deal with some of the sin stuff, right? So if you're feeling blah, come next week. But don't run from the blah, right? Because that's just run into the grace piece, and we don't do that anymore. Well, Father, I thank you that you love us as we are. That you know us, and you know our brokenness, and you knew it in ways that we didn't understand. before we were aware. So Holy Spirit, would you move in us, and would you, where we're stuck, would you bring freedom? Where we're stuck, would you show us what you're asking of us? And would you give us strength and courage to say yes? Well, God, would you awaken some of us just a sense that there's more? A hunger and a desire for the bigger and the better and the greater that you have for us. Yeah, come, Holy Spirit, come, and would you minister to us? Would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you heal us? And would you continue the work of making us like the Lord Jesus? We ask this because we need you and we can't do it on our own. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.